Hi, this is Josh Cook. Thank you for downloading the North Jackson Church of Christ sermon audio file. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at northjacksonchurchofchrist.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in our worship service. You're always welcome at North Jackson Church of Christ.
Amen. What a great hymn. Brian, thank you for those songs. John, for your warm welcome. And Doug Hayes, one of our fine elders, for the scripture reading and the prayer. We welcome a number of visitors with us this morning, and we also realize that many of our young people are headed back to college to resume their college careers. The spring semester is upon us, and so we pray for them God's richest blessings in their travels and to bless their parents as they're apart from each other. But it's wonderful to see you here this morning. And what a joy it is to be a Christian, and what a blessing it is to be a member of the Lord's church, and what an honor it is to be able to come together like this to worship God in spirit and in truth. It may surprise you, and then again it may not, that what every family really needs is the power of a praying husband or father. Why is that the case? Let's talk about it. The story is told of a husband who was having a little difficulty at home with his wife, and they were arguing a little bit and bickering, going back and forth, and he went to talk to someone about some help, and this man told him, look, you need to be more considerate to your wife. You're being just a little inconsiderate to her. And so he decided that he would put on his best suit, he would shave, he put on his best cologne. He went and bought some beautiful flowers, and he bought some candy, and he went to the front door, and he rang the doorbell, and when his wife came to the door, he was going to present her with these flowers and the candy. So he rang the doorbell, and sure enough, she came to the door, but she took one look at him and said, oh no, what have you done? Little Johnny has been up all night throwing up. The washing machine has broken. Your parents are coming to spend the weekend with us, and now you come home drunk. Sometimes marriage can be like that. Sometimes even the best laid plans, they say, of mice and men, don't always turn out the way we want them to turn out. Someone once said about marriage, it's like twirling a baton, turning somersaults, or eating with chopsticks. It looks easy until you try it. But the truth is, this bond is something that God had in his plans from the very beginning. And to this wonderful union, children perhaps may be born. And in that marriage and in that family, so would rise or fall societies. It is interesting to note, though, the important role that fathers play in their families and husbands play in their marriages. Let me just share with you a few statistics. For example, recent research has concluded that the personality and background of the husband, not the wife, were the important factors in the success of a marriage. Another writer said, studies of delinquency repeatedly indicate that fathers are more influential than mothers in the development of delinquent behavior in their children. So it's missing fathers, not just missing mothers, that's killing our nation. And then this report that came from two sociologists who did a study from the University of Southern California. They studied over 2,000 blue-collar families in Los Angeles for 4 years and concluded that if the father attends church regularly, the children will be more likely to attend regularly, regardless of the mother's attendance record. Those three tidbits of information surprised me. They may not surprise you. I always thought that the most influential person in a marriage or in the family would be the wife or the mother. Both are important, you see. But it was God's plan from the very beginning that man would be the head of his marriage as well as the head of his family. In the passage that was read for us, it's remarkable the power of a praying husband. Isaac, like his father before him, Abraham, and his son after him, Jacob, prayed that his wife might conceive and bear children. Sarah was barren, Rachel was barren. But as those fathers prayed, God blessed their unions, and to those unions came very special children. The power of a praying husband or a praying father is truly amazing, and it's impressive. It is the result of God's plan, however, that a father or a husband step up and be the leader that God intended him to be. So this morning, from the idea of the power of a praying husband, such as Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, I want us to consider three ways in which a Christian husband is the spiritual leader of his home or of his marriage. First of all, think with me about the fact that the Christian husband is a leader. And again, this comes from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, when God created man first, and then when man was lonely, created a companion suitable for him, and then enters Eve. Thus begins the first marriage, and then you have from that union the first family on this earth. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, the Bible says, Paul writing, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." This hierarchy, if you will, is not about superiority or inferiority. It is about authority. And remember that God gave to Jesus, as Jesus ascended up to heaven, all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28, verse 18. So this was God's plan from the very beginning, that the man would be the leader in his marriage and would be the leader in his home. What this says something about is the value of prayer in a marriage and a man who is willing to pray for his spouse and then later to pray for his children and not afraid that his children see him praying. It's about what a man does in regard to the Word of God, his love for the Word of God, his study of the Word of God. It says something about his Christian principles and his Christian ethic and his Christian character. When you are a leader of a marriage or of a home, you have to make decisions. Joshua made decisions. You'll remember in Joshua 24:15, as the spiritual leader of his home, while people were vacillating between this God, that God, serving this God, serving God Jehovah, Joshua stood up and said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now we know Joshua didn't make that decision on his own. He had the input of his good wife, of other people perhaps. And husbands, we realize that we're not perfect, that we do make mistakes, and we do need the wisdom, support, and encouragement of our wives. And then in our families, as we try to lead our families in a spiritual way, again, we still need help. You see it here with Isaac, who prayed for Jacob and Esau, or at least he prayed that his wife Rebekah would have a child. She ends up having two. But then Isaac shows his humanity or his weakness in that he showed favoritism toward Jacob, and in doing so, nearly destroyed his favoritism toward Esau. Rebekah favored Jacob. But that favoritism within that family nearly destroyed it. So as a spiritual leader in a marriage or the spiritual leader in a home, let me be the first to confess as both. I need help. All of us need help. We need encouragement and support and wisdom. Wisdom from our wives and sometimes even wisdom from our children. To make sure that this happens, one of the things I think we need to understand is that a spiritual leader is a servant leader. In other words, he's one who is humble, like Jesus, who said that he came to serve and not be served, Mark 10:45. Or Jesus, who stooped to the lowly position of washing the feet of his disciples in John 13. Or Jesus, who said it's more blessed to give than to receive, in Acts 20, verse 35. So He is not selfish, but he lays aside self to serve others. That's what a spiritual leader does in his marriage and in his home. And he leads best by example. I remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." That idea of following me is to imitate me, and we understand that children copy what they see their fathers do. They also copy what they see their mothers do as well. Let's make sure that what our children are seeing is worthy of being copied. And the only way to ensure that is, of course, to first and foremost ourselves follow the Lord. Leadership also involves discipline. Discipline, of course, in the home. The idea is that fathers are the spiritual leaders when it comes to discipline in their homes. Remember what the Bible teaches in Hebrews 12, verse 6. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and disciplines every son whom he receives." So because God loves us, he disciplines us. Because we love our children, we discipline them. But discipline begins with me. First and foremost, with me as a husband or with me as a father. And discipline must always be done out of a sense of love. Eli, the man of the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 2, remember, was chastised by God because he failed to discipline his sons. 1 Samuel 2, verse 29. So a spiritual leader is someone who leads even in the area of discipline. But it also involves teaching. A spiritual leader teaches his children. He does so by words, but he also does so by the way he chooses to live his life. And I think of David in the Old Testament, who may have had all the right words, but by his actions left a terrible example for, say, Absalom. David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba, who tried to cover it up by having her husband murdered. You'll remember Absalom will do the very same kinds of things when he'll run his father out of Jerusalem and will sleep publicly with his father's concubines. It will end in Absalom's death, and David will be brought down in grief, crying out, "O Absalom, O Absalom, my son, O Absalom." And so we are teachers. Spiritual leaders are teachers, teaching through the word of God and teaching through other means or methods, but also, most importantly, perhaps through our actions. And then also, being a spiritual leader means to train our children. And training is a little more than just teaching. You see, training is getting or encouraging people to practice what we teach. And that's what a father is supposed to do. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 4. What does that mean for fathers? What that means is, yes, we discipline our children. That's a form of training. But another way of training our children is encouragement, admonitions. And then as you think about a spiritual leader in the home, it involves protecting our children. And fathers protect their homes from thieves and robbers or people who would like to harm them, that is his family. But there are other ways in which fathers, being spiritual leaders in homes, and this is what every family needs to step up and protect his family. For example, from technology, from the internet, from the iPhone, the iPad, video games, the amount of time spent in both of those, friends that are acquaintances, or even what we watch on television. A father needs to step up and be a protector of his family in a number of different ways. I like what Chris and Mary Ramey do, and maybe many of you do this as well. When Jackson, their young son, wants to play on the iPad, they put a timer on it. And he may have 15 minutes on it, and they use their phones as their timers. We use an egg timer. That shows you our age. But they use an iPhone, and they set that timer. And once that time is up, he has to get off that iPad. And I saw it work just the other day when Jackson came over to play with Annie, our granddaughter. And Chris was visiting with Katie and Taylor after the birth of Ollie. And Jackson wanted to stay 5 more minutes and play. And so Chris said, "I'll put it on the timer." And he put that on the phone. And when 5 minutes was up and that timer went off, Jackson stood up and was ready to go home. Now, I didn't do that rearing my children. We didn't think of that rearing our children. I wish we had. It's a wonderful strategy, isn't it? No, children are different. All children are different. And that might work with some. And then again, it might be a little more challenging with others. But at least that's a start, right? Isn't it what a father does? He's a spiritual leader in his home. But number two, he's also a laborer. You see, because God so ordained or so designed the family that the husband is there to provide the needs of his family. Food, clothing, shelter. He's to be the financial supporter or the financial stability or steward in his home. Now, he doesn't do that alone, of course. Husband and wife work in tandem and they work as a team in rearing their children. But the ultimate responsibility of this lies with the father or with the husband. And speaking as a husband and father and grandfather, it's a tremendous responsibility and sometimes overwhelming even. Here's how it's done, though. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. All those other things that he's talking about, of course, are food, clothing, and shelter. So a godly father, a spiritual leader in his marriage or his home, will put the Lord first. And in so doing, be blessed by the Lord. A spiritual father or a spiritual husband realizes he can't do any of this by himself. He needs the Lord's help. That's why he prays constantly for the Lord's guidance and wisdom in the decisions that he makes. But a father or a husband is much more than just a provider of physical stuff. He's also a provider for spiritual needs, emotional needs, intellectual needs, and other needs. All the needs that come from a relationship with your spouse. And of course, the responsibility of your children. Work isn't easy, is it? From the very beginning, God said that man would make his living by the sweat of his brow, Genesis 3:19. And God made it very clear, didn't he? That if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel or a heathen or an unbeliever, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. So the burden financially rest upon the shoulders of the husband. And sometimes those shoulders become weary. And he needs the help of his wife. And he needs help from others. Especially, number one, of course, from God. But there's also a sense in which a spiritual father, a spiritual leader, a Christian leader looks at work as rewarding. Because ultimately, our service is not for self or anyone else. It is primarily for the Lord. So Paul says, for example, in Galatians 3:23-24, and whatsoever you find to do, do it with all your might, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that we shall receive of the Lord the reward, for we serve the Lord Christ. In other words, what we do not to be praised by men, but to be blessed by God. And there's a difference in those two. And there's a sense in which sometimes it's very easy to become lazy. It's very easy to procrastinate. It's very easy to put the responsibilities of being a spiritual leader in your home aside or aside in your marriage. But even when we don't feel like it, even when we sometimes may not be up to it because of whatever temptation, we have to lay aside self as a Christian husband or a Christian father, and labor diligently for our family and for our mate. And then finally, who is a Christian husband? He is a leader, a laborer, and may I be so bold as to say, a lover. And that love breaks down into two different ways. One, there's a divine love. First and foremost, here is a husband who loves the Lord, who puts the Lord first in his life, seeks him first in his life. But he's someone who also loves the church, the bride of Christ, who's there at every service, who doesn't try to miss a single service. He can't go to all of them sometimes, and there are occasions when the ox is in the ditch and he can't get there. But one thing's for certain, he doesn't put the ox in the ditch. He lays aside everything else to worship his Father in heaven. What kind of example does that set before your wife? What kind of example does that set before our children? It sets before them the kind of example that they so desperately need in this world. But that's what a Christian husband or a Christian father does. He loves the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14, 15. He is all about that. And a part of that, of course, is his involvement in the Lord's church. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. That's what a Christian husband or a Christian father seeks to do. He's not perfect. He makes mistakes, many times stumbling. No one is perfect, but we try not to be perfect, but to love the Lord and to keep his commandments. This love that we have for the Lord involves a love for all people, not just people in the church, but people who are outside the church. It's a love that we have, yes, for our church family, but we also have for those who are hurting outside the church family, who are downtrodden, who are suffering injustice, who need our help, sometimes even financially. It's reaching out and helping people. Listen, that's what our marriages ought to be like, and that's what our children need to see out of their fathers. That kind of devotion. And then, of course, there's this domestic love that a father has for his children. But before that, a husband has for his wife. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord of the church. If we loved our wives, men, like the Lord loved the church, then we wouldn't have issues. And if we loved our children as the Lord loved the church and even died for the church, again, our problems would be minimal, and there would not be an absence of difficulty, but there would always be an answer. Everything in life would not be a riddle. There would be a purpose to what we're trying to do and a goal or achievement we're trying to meet. Peter said very simply, husbands, dwell with them in understanding, honoring them as the weaker vessel, and as heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. 1 Peter 3:7. Is it possible that my relationship with God is severely damaged when I am not being the husband I ought to be to my wife? That's what Peter's saying. Is it possible that my failure as a father is first and foremost my failure as a Christian? And my commitment that seems to be lacking in my marriage and seems to be lacking in my family is a result of my lack of commitment to my wife and my lack of commitment to her, to my family. Understanding is to be considerate, to be thoughtful, to be polite, to be courteous, to be kind, to be gentle. All of those aspects of love. Most of all, to be loyal and faithful to one's wife, to one's spouse, to one's mate. Jesus said, you've heard it of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. We know the words. We know the verses. The concept's a little more difficult to put into place. Pornography is cheating on your spouse. And if no other verse underscores that, this one does. And I mention pornography because it is one of the single greatest contributing factors to the demise of a family. And I'm not speaking to wives, I'm speaking to husbands, and I'm speaking to fathers. We have to be on guard at all times because God has invested in us to be spiritual leaders in our marriages and spiritual leaders in our homes. And that involves being faithful to our wife and faithful to our children. And then in loving our family, doing the things that encourage our family and build our family. Several years ago, and some of you may remember this, there was something that ran on the radio. This is in the 50s, I believe. So not many of you remember this, but back in the 50s, they ran something entitled One Neat Dad. You remember that? Well, here's the list. You ever seen the list that they composed after that show had run for so many years? Here's what One Neat Dad looks like. He takes time for me. He listens to me. He plays with me. He invites me to go places with him. He lets me help him. He treats my mother well. He lets me say what I think. He's nice to my friends. He only punishes me when I deserve it. He isn't afraid to admit when he's wrong. Guys, can we do this? Absolutely. This isn't impossible. This isn't rocket science. This is very straightforward, isn't it? That when we love our families and we love our children, when you love someone, you enjoy spending time with them, and the more time, the better. There was a husband and wife who were having problems in their marriage. They've been married for 30 years, but it was getting pretty bad. They went to a counselor, and a counselor advised them, all right, what I want you to do, I want you to build complaint boxes, one for each of you. And what I want you to do over the course of the next month is, and he said this to the wife, I want you to put on little pieces of paper your complaint about your husband, and I want you to stick it in that box. And he said to the husband the same thing, the complaints you have about your wife, I want you to write them down on a piece of paper, stick them in that box. The month was over. They sat down with their boxes, and the husband went through his wife's. And as he did, he saw over and over again, he leaves the jar off the peanut butter. He leaves his wet towels in the floor of the bathroom. He does not put his clothes in the clothes hamper. Sometimes they're not even in the neighborhood. And there were others, and as he read those, each one of those, he looked at them and they made a deep impression on him. And he realized readily there were some things he needed to change in his life and in his relationship with his wife, the consideration he should have for his wife. And then she took his box and opened it up, and there were pieces of paper in there too. But she opened each one of them, and they all said the same thing. I love you. I love you. I love you. Nobody is perfect. Everyone makes mistakes. God says each and every day to us, I love you. Why can't we say those words in our marriages and in our families? What does every family today really need? May I suggest the power of a praying husband? I've talked about being a Christian leader, a Christian laborer, and a Christian father who loves his wife and loves his family. What I, of course, am implying is that this husband, this father, is a Christian. I shouldn't imply that, should I? I shouldn't take that for granted, because here this morning, there are some husbands who aren't members of the Lord's church. And there are some fathers here who are not members of the Lord's church. For whatever reason, you're keeping that at bay and you're not making that commitment, even though we know what it takes to become a Christian, to hear the gospel, to believe Jesus to be the Son of God, to repent of our sins, to confess them before the world, to be baptized for the remission of our sins, to rise and walk in newness of life, to be a different person, a new person, a better person, to be faithful. You know that. How then could we ever lead our spouses or ever imagine leading our children if we ourselves aren't willing to go all the way and become a Christian? And then the worst blow that you could ever deal your marriage or your family is to be a hypocrite. And if I am a Christian, but I'm not living as a Christian, everybody knows. But most of all, my spouse and my children know. God knows as well, I want to make it right with him. And in making it right with him, I then can begin to make it right with my wife, whom I love, and with my family, whom I cherish. If you're here this morning, do you have time for God? And will you give that all to him? And will you come while together we stand and sing?